Well, let's turn our Bibles then to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and as we heard read from Galatians chapter 1, we all need to take heed to ourselves, making sure that what we sow to the flesh will reap of the flesh, is the warning that we have there in Galatians that we heard this morning. But if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap of things of the Spirit. And it's important for us to take heed, to be diligent, to take heed. That's what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And so there's a need for taking heed in our personal lives as well as to our knowledge of the Word of God. And a great example of that is found here in 1 Kings chapter 19, in the life of Elijah, the great prophet Elijah. And he strolled onto the scene, so to speak, in scriptures in 1 Kings chapter 17. And God used him in a very mighty way in a time of spiritual famine. It was also a time of physical famine. And the physical famine correlated very much to the spiritual famine that was going on. As a matter of fact, the spiritual famine caused the physical famine because they weren't following and obedient to the Lord. God withheld the rain. And Elijah strolled onto the scene and stood before wicked King Ahab. And as I mentioned, stood there and told him that no rain would come. Because of his word. He was obedient to the word of the Lord. God used him in a great way. Chapter 18 called down fire from heaven as a one man against all these prophets, these false prophets of Ahab and Jezebel. And so some tremendous events that take place in the ministry of Elijah. But then we come to chapter 19. And in chapter 19, we see Elijah go from the zenith of his power and strength as a prophet of the Lord to the very nadir of his discouragement. And we have with us right before us here in 1 Kings chapter 19 a real case study of what we need to know about discouragement and disappointment in our walk with the Lord. Has anyone ever here gone through discouragement or disappointment or felt that for some reason you perhaps got off track or someone else got off track and you were very bothered by that? And you get to the point of, Lord, what's the use? Should I continue going on in what I'm going on here in these things? And that's what we have here before us in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, it's a little lengthier chapter, but I think it's helpful to read the entire chapter to get the full sweep of it. So beginning at verse 1 there, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Remember now, it's after this tremendous victory that takes place on Mount Carmel. Beginning of verse 1, then Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he executed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he, that is Elijah, saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he sat down under a juniper or a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him. And said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Verse 8, so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so he, Elijah, said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazazel as king over Syria. And as you also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." We're now at verse 19. "And so he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?' So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he rose and followed Elijah and became his servant." And as we always say, God will bless the reading and obedience to his word. One time a man went into a counselor and said to him, "I've been very depressed lately and very discouraged. What can you do to help me out, get out of this discouragement?" The counselor listened to the man as he related some incidences and how long it had lasted. He said, "You know, I have just the solution for you. You know, there's a circus in town, and you need to go see that clown. That clown can make anybody laugh. He is just tremendous." The man turned to him and said to the counselor, "I am that clown." It's interesting. There are many of us who think, well, you know, the person who is next to us has everything in order in their lives. They seem perfectly in order. There's no problem at all. And little do we realize that for many of us, we are so intricately woven in a spiritual way that perhaps many of us are going through discouragement and disappointment. I mean, the world around us, as we mentioned yesterday, there's nothing really in this world to give us encouragement. This world is a wilderness wide, is the way the hymn states it. And indeed, there is nothing really to give us much encouragement. But God can provide a table in the wilderness. That's what we focus on in the thought last night or yesterday afternoon from Psalm 78. The children of Israel had continually been recipients of God's faithful, loving care to them. And yet for some reason, and it is the way we are, perhaps the way we are wired just as human beings, we forget, we have selective memory, and we only remember certain things that we want to remember. And we forget some of these great things. That's why I'm so glad for some pictures, and we take pictures. You know, you had some pictures taken here. And we have done that in our own meeting. We've taken pictures from the past of those who have gone on to glory. And every now and then you pass by that little area where you see those pictures, and you remember, oh, that's brother so-and-so, who has been with the Lord now for 20 or 30 years. And if it weren't for that picture, it would just be something in our memories. And it wouldn't be something that we can actually visually look at. But with pictures, we can do that. It's important to be remembering the Lord's faithfulness. And here, Elijah, one of the greatest of the prophets, perhaps the greatest of the prophets of Israel, succumbed to the mire of discouragement, disappointment. I think it was John Bunyan, was it not, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress? And he talked about the slough of despond, how easy it is for Christian en route to the celestial city to be hit with various things. And one of them was this mire that he went through called discouragement, the slough or the mire of despond, despondency. It's easy for even believers to get caught up there. He got tempted by Vanity Fair and other things along the way. But one of the toughest things to pull out of was the slough of despond. And here Elijah is going through a real low point in his life. And it didn't seem to have a particular reason behind it, because he had just gone through this tremendous victory on Mount Carmel. But you know, that's something that we find often in the scriptures, is at the base of the mountain, the mountaintop experience, which is what it was at Mount Carmel, was this valley experience that he went through as well. But you know, there's more reasons for that than meets the eye. And so that's what I'd like to take a look at. And I'm doing this just as an encouragement to you and me, because I have found that there are a lot of the Lord's people who are going through some very deep waters. Yes, there may be some deep waters physically through health and other issues like that. But I've come across many, many more in just recent years going through some real spiritual discouragement and depression, if you will. Just the other day, I got an email from someone who explained to me a mutual acquaintance that we had. This individual, this person, was going through some real discouragement, real problems, anxiety, as well as discouragement, and kind of giving up on a lot of things. And so as we talked through the issues with this individual, I said, you know, maybe it might be good for this to take place and that to take place, and drew their attention to this account here in 1 Kings chapter 19. Well, let's take a look at some of the details. I think it's helpful for us to really get a handle on this and how we deal with some of these things. You could title this in some ways, The Cause and Cure for Discouragement. The Cause and Cure for Discouragement. Verse 1, it says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he executed all the prophets with a sword. And Jezebel, that wonderful woman Jezebel, sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And it says in verse 3, When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. One of the reasons for discouragement might be just simply a physical thing. You know, in the previous chapter, it says that Elijah outran the chariot of Ahab. After that event took place on Mount Carmel, and Elijah slew all those prophets, those false prophets, standing before 850, if you read the text, it's not 450, it's 850. And they all had knives in their hands, and they're cutting themselves and working up in a frenzy, all these things, and they're trying to call upon their gods, Baal and others, and to no avail. Elijah stood before them, drenched the altar with water, all these buckets of water, one for each of the tribes of Israel, and then with this drenched altar called down fire from heaven. And as soon as that took place, that fire licked up all the water, it says, around that trench. Tremendous power of God in the midst of all of the showdown at Carmel, we might call it. After that was all event, that event was all finished, Ahab went, took his chariot, went all the way back to his palace. But it says at the end of chapter 18 that Elijah outran that chariot. And so it was supernatural. It was a miracle that took place. But I'm sure there was a spending of energy that perhaps caused him to realize the fatigue that was involved in that. Maybe that's one of the reasons why people get discouraged. Some people have said it this way. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. Have you ever noticed that when you're really tired, things look a lot bigger and harder? Now, you know, I'm on the road all the time. And the older I get, the more I say, I like to be home before dark. You know, now I still travel all the time at nighttime. We've done long trips through the night and all the rest, and still do. But I find as the older you get, you know, you want some more of these security things in line. One of those is traveling at night. Let's get home before dark. And I think a lot of people feel that same way. But you know, here with Elijah, he was spent. And there's a physical element to this. And so maybe that's one of the reasons for his discouragement. Beware when you are involved in the work of the Lord or even in your personal life, how you're vulnerable at the time when you're very tired. And you know, there's a great verse to support that. Let me just call your attention to a verse that just popped in my mind. It's found in Deuteronomy. This is a good verse to know. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And verse 17, Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17, worthwhile finding this in your Bibles. The nation of Israel was going through the wilderness, of course, and they were attacked at various junctures by different people. And the Amalekites were those that attacked them. Interestingly, the Amalekites were relatives of the Israelites. That which was of their flesh. That is a spiritual analogy to it. It says in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 25, God says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God." When you were tired and weary, vulnerable to defeat. That's what God is saying to the nation of Israel. And sometimes when we're tired and weary, we're vulnerable to the limitations of the flesh. And maybe that's what was going on here with Elijah. Well, we don't want to spend too much time on this section, but that's probably what was going on here. But either way, Jezebel comes out with this threat against him, and it says back in 1 Kings 19, when he saw that, interestingly, a report is heard, not seen, but when he heard that, saw that, he arose, ran for his life, went to Beersheba, it belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. Another reason for discouragement, disappointment, is cutting yourself off from fellowship with the Lord's people. Here, this servant, some say tradition, Jewish tradition says this is the same servant, the same person that Elijah resurrected from the dead in the house of the woman from Zarephath, chapter 17. Remember, there was a widow there who had a son, he died, and Elijah was able to revive him again. Some say, tradition say, that this was the same person. He attached himself to this man, this great prophet Elijah, and followed him. But at a certain juncture, Elijah leaves his servant behind, this young man, and he takes off on his own. And if we're ever going through discouragement, maybe it's because we've isolated ourselves and cut ourselves off from that helpful counsel and encouragement that we get from the Lord's people. It's possible. It's possible even to be in the midst of the Lord's people and still be lonely and discouraged because you're not sharing the prayer requests that you may need to be sharing. So that's two little quick items right there to remind us the reason for discouragement and disappointment. Well, beginning in verse 4, it says, "He went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper or a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my father's." This is one of those 40-day experiences that we find in Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's referred to in verse 8, if you notice. Verse 8 says 40 days and 40 nights. Did you know that there are 12 40 days and 40 night experiences in the Bible? 40 days and 40 nights. Noah, Moses was on the Mount Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights, waiting for the instruction from God to come. Someone read this morning about from David and Goliath. Goliath stood and taunted the children of Israel for 40 days and 40 nights. Jonah preached through Nineveh for 40 days and nights. Here, Elijah. Ezekiel was on his side with a spiritual lesson for 40 days and 40. There's so many 40 days and 40 nights, and every single one of those is a reminder of tests that God's people go through at various junctures in their life. And I would encourage you to look into that, the 40-day experiences of Scripture. Even the Lord, there's 40 days after his resurrection where he was challenging the disciples to live more fruitfully and efficiently in their witness for Christ. 40 days and 40 nights. And here's one as well. And it indicated a time of spiritual meandering that Elijah, this great servant of God, who you would have never thought would have been this way, just like that clown that went in for counseling, you would have thought this guy had it all together. He had problems as well. James chapter 5 says that Elijah was a man like us, who had like passions. He had the limitations of the flesh. He had the difficulties. One of the things in the Christian life is one thing we have to deal with. You know, we may all want to make a good appearance and say everything's fine, but every one of us is going through something, dealing with some issue. We all have what has been called our Achilles heel. That area that the devil knows is a weak spot in our armor and what we need to be on guard against. Take heed when you stand, lest you fall. And even as our brother read from Galatians, that passage talking about be careful what you sow, because you'll reap a harvest in that department. So it's important for us to be taking heed to ourselves and to the doctrine, as I mentioned before. And so here Elijah was subject to this discouragement. And he calls out and he says, "Now, Lord, take my life no better than my father's." Real self-pity party, wouldn't you agree? I mean, it seems like a self-pity. He says, "I'm no good, no better than my father's. Take my life right now. I don't deserve to live," is his complaint. He sleeps under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Now, I think this is one of the Old Testament appearances of Christ, the angel of the Lord. You see that in many, many cases throughout the Old Testament. A pre-incarnate appearance of Christ coming and ministering to his people. I want to be really practical here. I don't want to make it too academic. But maybe you have gone through some difficult, deep waters in your own experience. And it may not be a physical appearance of the Lord Jesus, as perhaps what happened right here with Elijah and other of God's servants. But there are times that we are going through those deep waters and we need a touch from the Lord. And this is what's happening with Elijah. Now, how does that touch come for you and for me in this year, 2017? How does the touch of the Lord occur? Well, he works through his people, doesn't he? I remember one time going through some deep valley in my own experience that really not too many people knew about. I'm not sure anybody knew about it but the Lord and myself. My parents, that was before I was married, my parents didn't know. My close friends didn't even know. And I remember sitting in the pew in our assembly and a brother in front of me turning behind me and handing a tract to me. It was just a habit he did with various people. Random things, you know, he just would pass on a tract, felt might be helpful. I read that tract. Do you know that hit the nail right on the head of what I was going through? He had no clue. He was just being a witness for the Lord, you know, and just sharing a tract. This is a ministry tract he shared with me. But that was a touch from the Lord. Some of you remember Boyd Nicholson, a revered servant of the Lord, esteemed, highly esteemed servant of the Lord from Canada. I remember one morning, of all people, I mean, I've heard Boyd Nicholson preach many, many, many conferences. And tremendous command of Scripture and experiences in the gospel. Tremendous. And I heard him say from the platform one time, he says, "One morning I was so down, so discouraged, just felt like giving up in the ministry almost. Now, could that ever happen to somebody like a brother Nicholson?" So discouraged, he said, he prayed that morning. He says, "Lord, I need a touch from you. I need a touch from you." He was in a meeting, waiting for him to be called upon to minister the word. The Lord's Supper had just finished. And he said there was a little girl came running across the auditorium and gave him a big hug, hands out wide, big hug. "Oh, Uncle Boyd," or something to that effect, gave him a big hug and a big kiss. He says, "You know, that was the touch of the Lord for me at that moment, what I needed at that particular moment." Now, that might sound sentimental to you, but it was what was needed in his life at that moment in a special way. God touches his people in so many different ways. It might be the card, it might be the phone call. You know, I was speaking recently and I just said, you know, it's important for each one of us to tell one another that we are important to each other. And not when we're dead, when you're telling the whole, you know, the person is in the casket, and you say, "Well, that brother was really encouragement to me." Well, you should have said it to them when they were alive so they could hear it. But that oftentimes will happen. You hear the great things that person did. They're not going to brag about it while they're alive, but how much of that could have been an encouragement to you. How important that is to tell one another. So I encourage and challenge you along those same lines, as I've already said. Well, here is Elijah, and he's going through this this snare of discouragement. And the devil's got him by the throat, so to speak. But the angel of the Lord touches him and says, "Arise and eat." Brother T. Ernest Wilson, many of you know him as well from years ago, younger generation, may not know him, some older folks here remember T.R.S. Wilson. I heard him speak one Sunday evening on this. And he said, you know, I'm thankful the Lord has given me the ability to have a good night's sleep all the time. I said that. I remember saying in the audience, this is 30 years ago. So that's a good thing. He says, yeah, you know, it's a wonder how much a good night's sleep and a good meal will take care of some of these things. And he's just pointing to this scripture right here in 1 Kings chapter 19. Just a very practical thing on a natural plane. But also the touch of the Lord, the physical and the spiritual as well. And so it says in verse 8, he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. He came to a cave, and that cave was there, and it says the word of the Lord came in and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Dave Reed, who's now with the Lord, some of you know Dave Reed, who for many years ministered at Emmaus Bible College. I remember him ministering on this passage as well. And he said it this way. It's all how you emphasize the phrase. You put the right emphasis on the wrong syllable. You understand what I'm saying, right? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing? You're engaging in self-pity. What are you doing here? Or how about this? What are you doing here, Elijah? Where was here? It was at Sinai. Horeb and Sinai are the same place. Where the commandments of God were given and the covenants were given by God himself to his people. He says, I'll be with you and I'll take care of you, all those things. And Elijah's forgetting all this. When we're in the midst of discouragement and disappointment, somehow we forget the promises of God. Easy for us to shut those things out and we look at the circumstances. Peter on the Sea of Galilee. He comes out of the boat. He says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out onto the water. And the Lord Jesus calls him and says, Peter, come. He comes out of the boat, steps down onto the water, and immediately begins to sink. I mean, we're like that as well. Look at the circumstances around us, and we begin to sink. Forgetting the fact that it's the Lord who's called us by his power, his strength, and also has the ability to keep us. And it says there in that scripture in Matthew chapter 14 that he caught him. You know, I love that verse in 1 Peter 1:5. It says, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. The keeping power of the Lord. That's what he did with Peter. That's what he's going to show his servant Elijah right here. The keeping power of the Lord. Now, this is a practical passage. But let me flip the switch here on the doctrinal foundation to this portion. Hebrews chapter 13. Don't let anybody ever tell you the Lord will take your salvation away from you. That chapter 5 talks about it. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Elijah forgot that, it seemed. Everything seemed really bad. Take my life. I don't want to live anymore with these things. What are you? You great prophet Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? That's what the sense is from this portion. He says, well, I've been zealous for the Lord God of hosts, children of Israel, forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Wait a second. Just before you're saying I'm no better than my fathers, now all of a sudden you're saying I'm the only one here. I'm the champion of spiritual living, and I'm not happy with the way things are. He goes from self-pity over here to self-righteousness over here. And that's the pillar to post experience of someone who's going through discouragement. One minute they're angry, another one they're depressed. They're up and down and all over the map. And they're looking at their circumstances, forgetting the promises of God. It's easy for us to do as well. God says to him, go out and stand on a mountain. Gives him a command to go on a mountain. But what does Elijah do? When God gave that command, he says, go out on the mountain, what did Elijah do? What did he do? Nothing. He stayed right there. God was going to show what was in the recesses of Elijah's own heart. And maybe that's why God lets us go through those trials and difficulties. Because when things are going smooth sailing, like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, you know, Mark chapter 4, everything's going fine. No problem. When everything's going fine in our lives, no problem. We're nice to get along with. We make friends, everything like that. But when you hit the rough waves and the wind and all the rest, that's where the real us in some ways comes out. When you faint in the day of adversity, Proverbs says your strength is small. Sometimes adversity brings out really what's in our heart. God was allowing this to take place here in Elijah's experience. And so he brings him to the, he says to him, come out to the base of the mountain, and he doesn't. Now, in chapter 18, he had commanded the people to worship the Lord. He says, how long hold you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. And it says the people answered him, not a word. It's as if they said, let's give us some thought. Who do we want to obey, God or Baal? And that's the mixed, mingled convictions of people that are not really solid in their commitment with Christ or with the Lord. That's what happened with the previous chapter. Now, the shoe is on the other foot. God says to his servant, go out and stand by the mountain. And he doesn't do it. And so what happens? First, the wind tears through the mountain, verse 11. Breaks the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake, verse 12, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. All these powerful manifestations of God's power and presence didn't move Elijah out of the cave where he was to obey what the Lord told him to do to get to the front of the cave. And I find that very interesting. Because here Elijah was expecting God's people to step in line immediately, and he made that command. They didn't do anything. Now God was doing the same thing to his servant, and he didn't do anything. I mean, if you think about it, why in the world did Elijah wrap his face in his mantle till he was ashamed, it says? I think it was because he realized at this point that the way God does work in the hearts of God's people is often through the still small voice. That's what moved him, the still small voice. And so we can stand in front of somebody who is not living for the Lord the way we think. And that was really Elijah's core argument. Lord, you know, they've broken down your altars. They're not obeying you. I want them to obey you. I want things to go the way I want to see them go. And we can command and yell and quote the verses and bang them over the head with a Bible, whatever it is. But what really does it? I think the still small voice. That's what moved Elijah in this case. He was ashamed at what was happening. And he goes into the self-pity again in verse 14 as a repeat, broken record. He says the same thing. The Lord said to him, listen. In verse 15, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, prophet in your stead. Was God saying to Elijah, you're through. You goofed. No more ministry for you. Go home. You're done. You're on the shelf. Was that what God was saying to Elijah? No, not at all. What God was saying in so many words is, there's still a ministry for you. Not that you are now on the shelf and forget about it and you need to get a replacement. That was not the case, because if you follow through and trace this through, Elijah was still powerfully used of the Lord. In the opening chapter of 2 Kings, Elijah calls down fire from heaven again a second time. God did not withdraw Elijah's power and connection and communion with the living God. Not at all. What God was saying here is, there is a place for you, there is importance for you, you are part of my plan, and you need to get back on track, pull out of the pity party, forget where you've descended to, get back on track. There's a lot of work for you to have done. And so many of us, we get discouraged, really, and I say, because I'm guilty of it myself, it becomes a selfish thing, self-absorbed analysis of what's going on and how it affects me and everything else, rather than the honor and glory of the Lord. And so that's what's happening here with Elijah. And so God says to him, there's a work for you to do. And so we have this wonderful scene in chapter in verses 19 through 21 of Elijah passing the mantle onto Elisha. And Elisha out in the field, he's the 12th person in line with this yoke of oxen. And after Elijah passed by him, he threw his mantle on him, the last person, Elisha. And Elisha goes back, slays those oxen, and the instruments, kind of says in effect, I'm through with this. Now I'm being called of the Lord to move ahead. It's a great picture there for someone in ministry, not trusting those things, going out in faith fully upon dependence on the Lord. And that's what happened with Elijah and, of course, his mentor Elisha. And then Elijah's got a whole ministry to go through in the ensuing chapters. Why did I bring this up anyway? I could have spoken in Hebrews. I could have spoken in the Gospels. I could have spoken in so many different portions in God's Word. But I am sensing in a very clear way in so many instances the discouragement that God's people are going through. I don't know if it's tied to the political environment that we're in and have been in over the last number of years. I don't know if it's because of the decline of the culture around us with the barrage of worldliness, materialism, everything else. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all these distractions that take us away from the Word of God, that somehow eclipse the promises of God. All these things somehow seem to have an effect upon our lives. Maybe what we're hearing, the terror attacks and all that, England last night and a couple of days or a week ago or so, all over the world. I don't know what it is exactly. All I know is there's a lot of the Lord's people going through some really deep waters. God has a solution for it. Spending time with the Lord, reminding us of His promises. You know, the Scriptures tell us that He is able. A number of different He is able passages. And one of those is found in Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4. And I'll finish with this. Chapter 2 and verse 14. You're familiar. You've heard these verses, I'm sure. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed He does not give aid to the angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. He's got all these great angels. He doesn't give aid to them. He gives aid to you and to me. And He says in verse 17, therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest, things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to help those who are tempted. Don't forget the fact God is able to help you. No matter where you have been, no matter what you've done, God is able to help you. That's what the Scripture says. That's a promise from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will bring that to your mind when you need it. What's the other verse in Hebrews chapter 4? At the end of the chapter again, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but I was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God will give you mercy and help in time of need. He is our great high priest. He appears in heaven for us, it says in Hebrews chapter 9. He intercedes for us, Romans chapter 8. The Word of God is our strength. The Spirit of God is that part of the Godhead that brings to remembrance all the things that He's taught us in Christ. all these things to help us to move on in the Christian life. It's never too bad to turn around, and never too late. God can help us out. And He helped out Elijah. And He can help you out as well. Overcome that discouragement, that disappointment, so that we're effective, fruitful, and living for Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You again for Your precious word that does indeed speak to the matters of the heart. We thank You, Father, that we have a great high priest who can definitely sympathize with all the issues and problems we've gone through in life. He's been there Himself. And He's a faithful, merciful, and faithful high priest. We thank You, Father, He is able to help us who are tempted. He's able to strengthen us. These are all faithful sayings from the Scriptures. And so help us to keep in mind those great promises, exceedingly great and precious promises, the things that pertain to life and godliness, salvation that's available in Christ, and then the sanctification that comes through obedience, through His Word. Thank You again for the saints here. Thank You for the testimony here, the wonderful singing, the fellowship, the enjoyment, Lord, of being with one another, because we want to be with one another. We love being with one another. We love You speaking to our hearts about the issues of life. Thank You for these things. We pray Your blessing as we travel home. In Christ's precious name, amen.